If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Kurt, did you take my sermon? We speak of this to no one. And so as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your spirit also to help it to make sense, and your people to help us wrestle through the parts that still don't make sense. And Lord, there are glorious things in your word. There are hard things in your word. But all of it is for our benefit and our joy in you, and that you would receive all the praise and glory. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would work in our weaknesses, in the weaknesses that I have, Lord, that we would grow and you would be honored, and that your word would go forth and not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever been that guy or had that guy ever come to you when you're working and say, working hard or hardly working? I resisted all temptations to use that as the sermon title today. But today's sermon is really about, and today's passage is about work. And that the importance of work, and that we are to obey Paul's commands in his letters, because it is the Word of God. And so we've been going through the books of Thessalonians, and the big overall arching theme is Jesus is coming again, and we have no need to worry, no need to fear, no need to have anxiety about it, but he is coming to rescue his people, to raise the dead to life, and that we have a life to live as we wait for that day to come. And so we aren't to get anxious or overburdened or thrown off course by people that may teach that it has already come, or that those who have died are going to miss out. It is all about helping Christians in the face of a world and a culture that does not love and honor Christ stand firm. And that was a big part of 2 weeks ago about Paul is writing so that they would stand firm, have confidence in the Lord as he has confidence in the Lord about them, and that we would be guarded against the evil one. And so, in reality, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is all about laying down a foundation of truth so that we as believers can stand as the Lord tarries and as the world grows increasingly dark and opposed to the gospel. And I would say that the world hasn't grown necessarily increasingly opposed to the gospel, but there's more freedom in the world, and especially now Western culture, to be outspokenly opposed to the gospel. And so with that, everything that God has laid down as good in this world is often called evil, or at least not seen as good. And so today is all about work. Huh? So get your Monday started early. So look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to the end of the book, the chapter and letter. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear the same among you walk For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so the first thing we see just right out the bat that we may not, it's not explicitly stated, but overall, work is good. It's not a curse. Okay? Paul gets into this and he wants the people to obey. Obedience to God's word is expected for not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the Sunday school teachers, but for the whole congregation. As Paul concludes his letter, he needs to address a specific issue that he even addressed in his first letter. So sometimes people don't get it the first time, right? So he needs to not only remind them, but go a little bit more deeper into the issue. You know, sometimes a gentle correction, then a little firm, and then so on and so forth. And so Paul's getting a bit more firm in dealing with some people in the church that are refusing or not willing to work. They're living in idleness. And so Paul addresses this concern again because he expects the church not to look at his letters and even Scripture as a whole as just nice little suggestions, but commands. Notice he says, this I command. It's not just a helpful suggestion. And so idleness in the church is a form of disorderly behavior for a Christian. Specifically, there are people that are refusing to work. Listen to that word, refusing to work, not willing to work. Okay, so we're not dealing with the issue of people with disabilities that aren't able to work, have limitations. They're not, they may be just lazy. Why they refuse to work is unclear. Whether they're expecting Jesus to come back at any point, and so there's like, what's the point in working? And they're just kind of living off the generosity of fellow believers in the church, or they're working for, there's this patronage system where people would get out of manual labor and work for a patron and do the bidding of the patron, and it was a little bit shady business, and so they weren't really working for themselves. The key, though, is that they're refusing to work. And so note in verse 10, Paul says that if someone is unwilling to work, and let him not eat. Again, this gets at the heart of willingness to work, because work is good. It was in the garden before the fall. Okay, so the work and getting up, working your Monday through Friday, your 9 to 5, is not a curse. Okay, it was not part of the curse. Now, it being unenjoyable and a toil, that tends to be where the curse comes in. You know, the weeds will grow up, the brambles, and you'll till the land, and it'll be work, sweaty, difficult work. And that's why work, isn't always just a joy. But there are some instances in life that, people can't work. And we need to be careful, though, in how we define what makes one able to work and not able to work. That is a big, big, big political discussion today, and so we're not going to get into that, but we do want to, as believers, be careful when we say, oh, I can't work. If it's a mental health issue, that can be valid, but have we done the work of going to see a counselor and getting help and treatment before we ask for a doctor to support our claims of disability? Have we done all that we can to get to a place so we can work? But there are, sought help for your addiction? Have you sought help for your anxiety? Have you sought help for depression? Have you done what you can to get to work? Have you looked around for jobs that might work with your physical ailment or disability? Have you done the work to find work? Or is our heart more inclined to say, no, I can't do anything? And that's the heart that Paul is dealing with, is just a refusal to work. Because work is good, it's commanded by God, and so we must be very hesitant to rush towards disability or living off the generosity of others, and specifically within the church. Because even Paul, we look at Timothy, has specific guidelines for in one instance for even widows getting help from the church. They had to meet certain criteria. It's not just an open canister, but the church is there to support those who do need help. But even with there being some reasons for people not being able to work, the human condition is broken. And some will live off the generosities of others because they are unwilling to work. And Paul says this attitude is not right. And so Paul quickly says the church should avoid the type of people that are unwilling to work, which we'll dwell on in just a bit, in just a moment. And he tells them they should instead follow his example. And so what was Paul's example? He says that they are to imitate them in verse 7, because we were not idle with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. And when we started the discussion on Thessalonians, we went to Acts 18, and it seems as though Paul was staying with a wealthy member of the congregation, and it seems as though from this that he was paying some room and board, that he was going out and he was paying to be able to stay there, not because he couldn't stay for free, as he says. Not that we didn't have the right, but we to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And so one little piece that just comes to mind, we need to remember that we sometimes will want to, as Christians, limit our freedoms to set a better example for those around us. Okay? So sometimes you may be free to do something, free to expect something, but out of Christian generosity and concern for those around you, you will say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so Paul had every right to accept support from the church, but because he wanted to teach this young, immature congregation a positive lesson, he went out and went to work. And so Paul showed the importance of work. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, says it was important that the other residents in the city should not look at those idlers and conclude that their mode of behavior was characteristic of Christians in general. The church and its leaders are therefore instructed to disassociate themselves from those of their number who refuse to work for their living. And again, refuse to work. And so back in those days, and it's similar to this today, the culture did not look positively on Christians and were looking for any opportunity to cast aspersions, start rumors. It wasn't difficult to find somebody that wanted to start speaking negatively of Christians. And so back in Roman culture, it was not looked positively upon people who didn't work. And so if they saw a church full of people who refused to work, then they were giving the culture and the society around them reason to persecute or look down upon them. Christians were already looked down upon in society, and this doesn't mean that we just act because of what the world might think, because there are things that we are supposed to do in Christ that will bring dispersion upon us, but in the area of work, God supports that. Work is good. And so Paul is concerned that the Christian life commends itself to those who do not yet believe. And so word Paul uses for idle really covers more than just not working. As we see later, it also covers what you're doing instead. Notice later we'll see that they, instead of working, they're being busybodies. They should be working and supporting themselves, but instead they were being a burden to the church, getting in other people's business, and so they were out of order. They were not following the rules of the community and engaging in less than helpful behavior. And so Paul stated a rule. If you want to eat, you need to work. You need to contribute. And I'm going to press a little bit of a button here. It's not my notes, and so that's when I know it's going to possibly get me in trouble. This can apply to spiritual truth as well. If we're going to sit and feast together on God's Word, are we also going to put in the work to see that God's Word goes out and minister to one another? Okay, this is talking about real physical food, but we can easily bring it into the spiritual dynamic. Are we here feasting on the Word of God together, but then are we just getting fat and gluttonous off it and not using it to be able to serve the world and those around us? Moving on. So, if you want to eat, then you need to work and contribute. It is good and dignified to work and contribute. There is nothing really in the world, not much in the world, that is more soul-crushing than to not use the gifts that God has given you and to work. God has given all of us gifts and abilities to work in this world and for His kingdom. Again, Adam and Eve were commanded to work before the fall. It is good, and it is part of God's design. And so Paul could have asked for the church to support him, but instead wanted to set the example. And so that, I wouldn't be surprised if he came in and he saw potentially this dynamic in the church, that there were some that were prone to not working, and so he says, all right, I'm not going to accept any help so that I can set the example. So being supported by the church is not always wrong, but if there is an unwillingness to work, then action must be taken by the church. Because idleness, and I would incorporate any sin, can bring down a community of believers. For we hear that some walk in idleness, not busy at work, but being busy bodies. And so Paul has some strong but pastoral instructions for the church community and the idler. Not that people are not only working, but they are stirring up in other people's business. Okay, so this is you know, what would they always say? Find something to do so you don't get yourself into trouble, right? We would tell kids like that all the time. Give yourself something to do so you don't find something to get yourself into trouble. Just that's why we have no loitering signs, right? Because when people loiter and just stand around, windows get broken, cops get called, you know, it's not good to just loiter. Find something to do. And so there is enough trouble in the world with people stirring up controversy. The church doesn't need to get into that and fill their schedule with just other people's business. And I actually had an interaction with somebody this week, and I said, if people would just focus on what God had right in front of them, a lot of conflict would go away. But we're just so busy with finding out what other people are up to and doing that we just can't handle ourselves, and we end up stirring things up, whether it's in other people's lives or our own hearts. But if we just focused, and that doesn't mean we don't love each other, but we have to be careful of if we're looking for problems outside of ourselves. And so Paul tells those being idle to work quietly and earn their living. Notice he says to work quietly, and so it's still a temptation even for those who do work to still need the latest community news. And so he says, focus on the work the Lord has for you and let others do the same. We don't need to know everything going on in everyone's business. We don't. As the Lord leads, ask each other how you are doing, but don't be busy asking how someone else is doing. Okay? So, Pastor Mike, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. You know, not too bad. Well, how is so-and-so doing? That's mostly appropriate because I'm a pastor, but it's always better to ask the person you're wondering about. That's always a better option because it develops community. It develops connections. It connects love, personal. It gets us into one another's lives. But all of this is so that we would be doing our work and following the Lord in that. And so Paul also tells the community to keep doing good and avoid those who refuse to follow his commands. And this can kind of strike us as a bit harsh because Paul says, avoid the idler so that they'd be ashamed. And that kind of strikes us a bit harsh, Paul. But before he gets there, he says, keep doing good. Why would he tell people to keep doing good? Well, if we're honest, it is easy to grow frustrated doing good if others are taking advantage of your generosity and your work. It's easy to get frustrated if it feels like you're the only one pulling your weight. It can feel frustrating if no one else seems to care. But on another angle is if you're seeing all this and you're seeing that people are not working, then maybe you'll just give up altogether as well. Maybe you'll start being idle because they're not putting in their work and they're not that nothing bad is happening to them or all of this. And so it's like bad company produces bad character. And that's why Paul is often harsh to unrepentant sin and why he uses such a strong word of ashamed, because the reality is we often think that we can go and interact in certain aspects and say, oh, I'm going to influence them. But the reality is, and we teach this to our kids, be careful who you pick as friends, right? Because most of the time, we are the ones being influenced if we surround ourselves. And so if the church just lets everything go, and specifically lets these idlers live and take advantage, then the negative things will spread. We have Israel in the Old Testament as that exact example. God said, get rid of all the idols. They didn't get, and all the false worship. They didn't. What happened? The cultures influenced them. Exactly what God said would happen. And so Paul's often concerned about if sin is not dealt with by everyone in the community, that negative example has an impact on the church at large. And it would also have an effect on the opinion of the church. In a culture that did not like Christians, pagans would waste no time in spreading unfavorable rumors about their conduct. Not working, again, was looked down upon, and so Paul says not to associate and to command and encourage them to do work. So you don't just shun them. You go and talk to them and say, can I help you find a job? What's going on? This is so that they would feel the weight and repent. However, they're not excommunicated like the tax collector or pagan, but more like the black sheep of the family. Okay? Those in the church would possibly be led astray or at least ask, what's the point in following if so-and-so doesn't have to? And so, he says, keep doing good. Do not follow their example. Follow our example. Avoid the disobedient brother or sister. And this sounds harsh, especially because Paul says it so that they would be ashamed. But the goal here is for them to see the wrongdoing and return, not to turn tail and run. And that's why this isn't full-blown excommunication, but warning as a brother or sister in Christ. Again, all discipline, all holding one another accountable is meant for restoration, not vindication, not punishment, not people getting their just desserts because they're worse Christians than me. Because in reality, we're all struggling in this. That's not the goal. It's not to punish. As Ben Witherington said, it should be noted that Paul is not as hard on the idle here as he is on the misbehaving in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. He does not suggest that they should be excommunicated and still calls them brothers. And also G.K. Beale says, persistent and uncorrected sin not only spreads like gangrene within the church, but results in a bad witness to the outside world. Such sins are compounded when the offender repeatedly does not respond to church discipline. In reality, there is only one ultimate sin that warrants excommunication, namely, intractable refusal to respond to the loving correction of church leaders. And so the interactions need to change between one who refuses to stop sinning and the church member, so that there is clarity that all things are not right in the world. If the church just ignores the issue, then they may be stuck in their disobedience. It's kind of like, well, you're driving towards a cliff and you're going to plummet, but I don't want to offend your driving ability, so I'm not going to say anything. If you want them to live, you need to say something. Stop! Hit the brakes! You're going to die! Right? If the church just ignores the issue, then they may be stuck in their disobedience and either lead others astray or at the end of the day be judged by Christ. And I want to note this to you. This is not just an instruction for elders and church leaders. This is a church being read to a whole congregation. This does not say, go to the elders and tell them everything that's wrong with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. It doesn't say go to the elders and make them aware of what this person is or is not doing that's right or wrong. If anything, this falls into the category of the first step of Matthew 18, which is you see somebody caught in sin, you go and talk to them. And you go and talk to them. If you see something wrong, go yourself before you tell anyone else. Then if they rebuff, then you bring others. And then from there, go to the church and its church leadership. This is hard but necessary. You know, I have personally fallen for the trap of dealing with issues that I did not have firsthand experience. And I just go in and, you know, I've heard such and such is happening. Blows up in my face. Because we're not doing it biblically. It can still blow up in your face even if you do it biblically because the world is full of sin, but you're not helping the case if you're not doing it biblically. And so Paul, Jesus, okay, if you're saying, well, Jesus' words are more important than Paul's, no. Jesus was speaking through the Holy Spirit through Paul, but again, if we go to Matthew 18, you go. You see a wrong, you go. You don't go say, you know, so-and-so's doing this. Somebody should do something about that. Nonsense. And I'll tell you, it's much easier to do that. Did you see? I can't believe they're doing it. And they're still showing up to church. Again, Paul's goal in the change in interaction is for the erring brother or sister to come back to obedience. And this is why he says to look at them as a brother or sister. And so what kind of sins are grave enough to warrant such radical action by church authorities? And if we were to go full excommunication, unrepentant sexual immorality. But 1 Corinthians 5 also says greed. Swindling. I don't think that's very, I mean, that's a weird word, swindling, but slandering, talking trash that's untrue, and I would say even sometimes talking trash that's true, drunkenness, idolatry. So to this list, Paul would likely add adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, the kinds of sins that call for action by the church leaders are those that, if allowed to continue unchecked, become a lifestyle and eventually affect the whole church. But unfortunately, in today's world, if we do confront, there's a church down the road. And there's larger ones where you can kind of mix in and not be found. or remove membership before any action can be taken. And we're not the type, there are some churches that will chase after just to do discipline. I think that's going a little bit further than you need to go, but often the easier way is to just cut ties and run. But just because of that reality, it doesn't mean we shouldn't lovingly and gently, Galatians 6:1, restore your brother in gentleness, gently hold one another accountable to the Lord's instructions as a whole church, not just leadership. We go. We say, brother, sister, that's not living like a Christian. In which they will probably respond, well, what about you? And you say, okay, let's talk about the log in my eye, but then let's get back to the speck. We can talk about that. And we don't do this as if they are an enemy, but as they are an erring brother or sister. Again, the goal is restoration and repentance, not punishment, vengeance, or payback. Oh, they just need this because, man, they've screwed up my life or this or that. No. The goal is to come back. And sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But it's still what God would have us do. Again, John Piper says, the aim is not alienation, but restoration from destructive behavior through tough love that insists on change. We do not condone, approve, or enable those who are not doing good. So don't condone, approve, or enable those who are not doing good. Because God's instructions are meant to bring peace ultimately to His people and community. May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness of every letter of mine. It is that the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And notice how he says this is my handwriting at the end. Because he's helping combat in chapter 2. False letters that may supposedly be written by him saying the Lord has come. It all ties together. But in all of this, continuing to do good, holding one another accountable, it's so that God's church would dwell in peace with one another and with him, whether it's avoiding false teaching, worrying about when Jesus is coming back, anxiety over those who have died, facing persecution, again, confronting one another. The goal is that peace of God would be on the people of God's kingdom. And Paul ends with, it's all grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that's what he's writing for. Is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be upon us. So that we would look with anticipation on the Lord's coming. Not in fear, but within joy. And so that we would see how much grace we have received and want that same grace for one another. And so we will go graciously to confront. But be careful. Again, I don't want to belabor this point, but be careful when you go. Deal with the log in your own eye, but also that you are going for something that truly needs to be approached. Because remember, you can let things go, people. You don't have to hold a grudge for everything. There are some things that love can cover what? Not just a few sins, a lot, a multitude of sins. So not everything needs to be offensive. Not everything needs to require some sort of big confrontation. But there are some things when we see it happening again and again and again that we do need to go and love our brother. Tell him to pump the brakes, turn the wheel, and get back on the path. And so, Father, we thank you for the peace you have shown to us. That your Son has given his life that we might have life in him. And so, Lord, your word is good, but it's not always easy. So Lord, give us work to do. Give us a desire to do it, even though it be hard at times. Lord, give us the stamina and the strength to go about it. Help us to continue to do good. Help us to continue to be generous with our time and our gifts and our talents. May you be honored and glorified as we try to love one another, even in the hard moments. For you desire peace to be in your people as we work for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.